So picking it up in verse 39. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at a speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood occurred, the current burst against the house, and it could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the word of God. And I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who left your throne to come here to this earth to live and to pay the penalty and price for our sin and rose from the dead and is now seated at thy right hand, not only came to save us, but he came to instruct us and to tell us of the things of God. And Father, I thank you that he was so practical in using illustrations that people understood and taught with lessons that were simple and could be grasped so that we could understand spiritual truths. And I pray that as we continue in our exposition of the Word of God, that this morning's message would be clear and that you'd use it in each and every one of our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Has the heart been changed? And I want to make that real personal. Has my heart been changed? Has your heart been changed? For those of you that have been with us on a regular basis, as we're going through the book of Luke, we have come to this section, beginning actually in verse 17 and continuing on down to the last verse that I read today. That all goes together. Verses 17 through 49 is a single unit. It's a single sermon that was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, or as Luke presents it in this particular passage, the Sermon on the Plateau, where he had come down from praying personally and gave this message. It is very important and very relevant to today's message that we be reminded of verse 17, because that was the audience that was listening, like we are an audience today. If you look at verse 17, it says, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place or a plateau, and there was a large crowd of disciples. Now, before this, the apostles came down through verse 16, his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. Don't forget, that is the context of what I have just read to you in verses 39 through 49. That audience was a mixture of true believers, a mixture of people who were professing faith in Christ and were not true believers, and an audience of just general people that were curious because he had been involved in so many miracles. As he went on in the text, he made a distinction between those who are blessed and those who are cursed, so that we clearly understand in this world that we live in, there are only two types, really. Those who will be blessed and will be spending eternity in heaven and are blessed because they are a child of God that's been called by God to himself, and those who are cursed. This world, and hold on to this one, to the progress that we have when we get to the passage. But this world might think that there is no heaven and hell, but folks, the reality is there is a heaven and there is a hell. And there are those that will sit in the audience and they will listen and they will disregard what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. They are unbelievers and will one day find themselves, as the passage ended, in a very great fall. Because when they die, they will die alone. When they stand before God, they will stand before God alone and realize that his truth was real. So he's facing that audience with them, and he has now begun to focus to help us understand. Because the reality is, as we walk through life, what am I really like? What am I really like? Am I really a believer or not? And what does it look like? Well, as he began in verse 27 to get us down to our passage, I want you to look at that again. But I say unto you who hear. He's addressing now those who were able to hear what he was saying. There were those who were ignoring. There were those who weren't paying attention. There were those who didn't have the spiritual perception as we began to study that together. But there were those who really did hear what Christ was saying, and he had caught their attention. And as he began to address them, he began to demonstrate to them, if you are a real child of God, this is what it will look like in your life practically. What is that? And from verses 27 on down to verse 38, leaving up to our text, and we have expounded upon it, he has said such things as this: love your enemies. That is what a child of God looks like. He looks like one who does good to those who despitefully use them or mistreat them. And as we concluded last week in the passage of verses 37 and 38, he is a person, or she is a person, who gives. And he wasn't talking about financially, but who gives and is committed and truly belongs to God and gives of themselves and their time because they've been purchased with a price. So what does the evidence look like? He's been showing that. But now we come to verses 39 to 49, and he closes out the sermon, knowing who his audience is, excuse me, and then knowing how he has addressed those who have professed faith and heard the message. He then goes through a series, in this particular case, as I have listed them and read them, of parables, or metaphors, or actually, in this particular text, as you study it out, proverbial statements, such as the book of Proverbs, where he gives illustrations that they can truly relate to in their day and age to understand what he has been teaching them. Now, it's very important for us to understand this very brief thing that I will say for a moment here, and that is, as I have consulted with several commentators and several people who are basically addressing this text and interpreting it, many of them feel that verses 39 through 49 have no relationship whatsoever to what he has been teaching. Many of them do. And they simply believe that he has turned from this to a different topic, and then as he turns to a different topic, he's addressing false teachers and he's addressing Pharisees in this particular text. I will tell you that right away, certainly there is application, as you will see, to the Pharisees and to false teachers in these parables or in these statements that he makes. However, I do believe that is why we study the Word of God the way we do here. I do believe that it absolutely is in harmony with the teaching of his text that he has given, and it is driving home a challenge for all of us to examine ourselves regarding what he has been teaching. And I believe it's directed, first of all, to the individual listening, every single one. And then secondly, it's directed to those who are hearing what Christ is saying in order to be able to judge whether what he's saying is true. And then it does have application to those that we would follow, be that Christ or a religious teacher or false teacher. By the way, to help you with that, you'll notice in chapter 7, look at it, verse 1. And when he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. That's why I say to you, it absolutely fits the context. He has given them instruction. He is now bringing it home by way of parables, and then he will move on when he's done with the sermon. So it is a direct application. Remember that in verses 35 and 36, the Lord has presented that the goal is that if you really are a son of God, that you would imitate God, that you would be like God. And you can look at those verses again. However, one of the biggest problems that existed then, and I believe is compounded today in 2017 and is very relevant, is this: that it is very easy to hear the Word of God. It is so readily available. You have heard me say from this pulpit, and I talked to Dean Mangum, who was a teacher in a seminary, and asked him if my opinion that he thought was right or accurate. But when he was teaching in Bible seminary down in Washington, D.C., and compared it to today, there are people sitting in the church like you are today that have more available to them today than seminary students had back then. You are able to take a computer and sit here, or your phone, and sit here and not only look at the passage that I'm reading, but to look at the Greek, to look at the Hebrew, to compare and pull up any commentary that you want at your fingertips. That is a good thing. Technology is a very good thing. Or you're able to open up a paper copy of the Bible, whatever. But the availability of knowledge is tremendous today. You can turn on the internet and listen to anybody that you want to listen to and to get the commentary. That's a good thing. But that only creates knowledge. It is very possible to have a good knowledge of the Word of God and then not be a doer of the Word. To hear it and to know it. But I'm going to tell you, and I refer to it in just a moment, knowledge simply puffs up. The reality of whether or not you know God will be seen in your life. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's not in what we know. We're memorizing scripture here, and that's a good thing. But if that's all you do, and there is no application, so that when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, 58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work or your toil is not in vain in the Lord. If that doesn't become a reality and you quit and you say it's enough, I can't take the pressure, that's an evidence that you don't belong. It's an evidence that all you've got is head information about a Bible verse that's been memorized and don't realize that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. He knows what's going on. So there's a lot who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no reality. Because what has been preached and has been heard, now listen, talking about hearing, hasn't gone 18 inches. What is that? It's an approximation of getting from your ears to your heart. And unless there's been heart surgery in your life, you can have all the knowledge of the Bible and it doesn't matter. And that was the case of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and many who listened. In fact, look at verse 46. Why do you call me? Notice this. This is what they profess. Your Lord. Lord, Lord. And then he says to them, and you do not do what I say. Why is it that you hear me and you profess me, but there's no evidence? There's no reality. So you can see the text is going to fit to the audience that he's talking to, as he says. And this point is so vital, I want you to see this. Go with me to a couple of texts quickly. Go with me to James chapter 1. We'll come back and I'll explain those in just a moment in Luke. But James chapter 1, I think it's important for us to examine. In James, the first chapter, as we compare texts, verse 17, it says there, every good thing given and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren. Again there, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We know that passage. For anger, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside, now this is practical, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves, and here's the key, doers of the word and not merely hearers. Now watch this. Who delude themselves. People who delude themselves, you're only kidding yourself. God's not fooled by this. You are one who hears the word, but there's no reality in the life. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks in the natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself, he's gone his way, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he has. And that was. And that's what happens all the time. We read the word of God. We come to a service. We study the word of God. We memorize scripture. We walk away and it's like we never did it at all. There's no reality into the life. But he says in verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and abides in it, or abides by it, having not become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. That's the one who's not just a hearer, but a doer. Now, I have other passages in 1 John. I'm going to save some time here. And I'll give them to you. 1 John chapter 2, all the way through verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It's a tremendous passage, and it says this basically in all of those passages. If you love me, keep my commandments. Put them in your life. What good does it do when you say you love me and then you hate your brethren? What good does it do when you love me and you don't provide for the needs of others? There's no action. There's no reality. It's empty. It's vain. There's nothing there. In fact, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 for a reason. When we're talking about Luke, this is the same sermon. And look what he says in Matthew chapter 7. You've heard these words many times, but I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, there's an expansion of what Luke's saying, and it goes a lot deeper. But notice this, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, this is frightening. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? There's people standing in pulpits. There's people saying that they're having services that honor God and they're prophesying. He said, you do that in my name? In your name we've cast out demons, and in your name we've performed many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Frightening. What's that saying? At the judgment day, there are going to be many who you might be surprised will stand before God, and they said they knew God, they trusted in Christ, and God's going to say, who are you? I don't know you. There was no evidence whatsoever. All you did was profess with your mouth. No reality. And that's frightening, and that's what he's dealing with. That's the same sermon. Many quote chapter 28 of Matthew, where it says, go therefore and make disciples of what? Many nations, or all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But notice what else it says. Teaching them to observe or to do all things that I have commanded you. Don't just go and baptize them. Don't just go and talk to them about the gospel. But make disciples by teaching them to observe or to do all the things that I have said. Knowledge only puffs up. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It makes us proud. It makes us arrogant. That is why I wanted to read to you Acts chapter 8. Turn with me back there for one moment. Acts chapter 8. This is the story of Simon. And you notice that Simon, as we read that to start off the service this morning, he was formerly practicing, he was a magician. He faked out the people, and he said he was the great power of God. But then when the gospel came along, it goes as far as saying that Simon, verse 13, himself believed. So everybody would stop there and say, he's a believer. Really? He's a professor. Well, it says believed, yes. He was even baptized, yes. But then when you go on, you find out that when he saw the Holy Spirit being given, he tried to purchase it with money. And it is very clear by what Peter says in verse 20, let your silver perish with you. You have no portion in this because your heart. Listen, Simon, you have heard the message that Philip said. You even got baptized, but it never went from your head to your heart, and you have nothing in this. You be careful before you be destroyed for all eternity. That's what the passage says. So he went through the motions, but there was no reality in the life. I want to say this to you right away as we get into this passage in Luke. It is very important that, first of all, we know what God says. We have to hear it. Because if we don't hear from God, we don't know what God says. And that'll come up in the first thing that I address in this passage. We need to, in first and second, we need to understand what God says. We hide God's word in our heart. We need to hear from him so that we can distinguish between truth and error. But secondly, we need to make sure that it's rightly divided. Why did I say what I did about the commentaries? I'll tell you why. It's so important that the Word of God be rightly divided. It's not our job just to read the Word of God and make the Word of God mean whatever fits our lifestyle. It's our job to understand who is he talking to, what did he say, how does it apply, yes, but what is it that God's really saying? Because that's what's important. So we need to study it and know how it is divided. And then third, we need to believe it. It's fine to read it, it's fine to hear it, but you need to believe it, and then you need to act on it. And there's a number of passages. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. You want to get somebody to believe? They have to hear the Word of God. That's got to happen. Sure it does. James chapter 2, you can mark that down in your notes in verses 18 to 24. I won't go into it. But he says, faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. Show me your reality of your faith by your works. Let's see it in your life. What good does it do if a brother has a need and you turn around and say, I'll pray for you? That's church traditionally what we do. I'll keep you in prayer, and you make no effort to meet the need. What good is that? What kind of faith is that? When it's within your ability to meet the person's need. In Ephesians chapter 4, by the time he's professed all that we are in Christ in the first three chapters, he says, now let's see the walk. Walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called, with all lowliness of mind. Let's see it in the life. If I don't see it in the life, there's no reality. So I've gone through all of that. Why? Because as we come to this passage and he closes it, go back to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, there's basically five Technically, there's five. A couple of them go together. But proverbial, again, sayings that help us to understand what he's been saying in the sermon. And with the application to themselves to be applied into what Jesus is teaching. What are they? In verse 39, it's one that's got to do with sight. Related to that is the pupil and teacher relationship in verse 40. And then we have the judging, which I've already addressed, but I'll comment on this morning, verses 41 and 42. And then there is the fruit bearing in verses 43 to 45. And if we still don't get it, he applies the two builders in verses 46 through 49, all of which is intended to drive the point right home with everything that he's been saying. So what's the first one? The first one is found in verse 39. It is sight. And the pupil, and we also see sight even when you come down to the judging. But let's deal with sight first, verse 39. He also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? That's pretty self-explanatory. We understand that. We can understand that. We can see that. He uses something that they can clearly understand, and that basically says, if you got a blind man leading a blind man, they're both going to fall into a pit. Why? They don't see it. They can't come upon it. They can't stop. Together, one leads the other. It goes nowhere. They can't avoid the pits because they can't see. We used to have a ministry here. We used to go up to Monadnock. Some of you will remember this. And they had blind week. And they asked for people to come up and help. They didn't ask for blind people to come. Why? They asked for people to come and to minister to the people who were blind so that they could hear the word of God. They could lead them around at Monadnock in the various activities and they could be involved in. Who can do that? Somebody who sees clearly. Somebody who sees clearly. The point is this. If you don't know the truth, listen, you can't lead somebody else. Did you get that? If you don't know the truth, you cannot lead somebody else. If you are blind, does that apply to the false teacher standing in front of him? Absolutely. But it also applies to those who said they hear. And the point is, if you don't have the truth in your heart, you can't take anybody else anywhere. You do not know anything. It applies to all of us. And I'll show you another passage in a minute. But I want to make it very practical to you. Think about this. If you don't know who God is, how are you going to tell somebody else? If you don't know what the gospel is, how are you going to tell somebody else? If you don't believe that there's heaven and hell, and there is, how are you going to tell somebody else why there is a heaven and why there is a hell? How are you going to lead someone in salvation? Let me make it very practical to our lives in this century. If you really don't know how the world got here, creation, and how God is in control, how in the world are you going to get that right with anybody else? It's impossible. Let me make it more practical. How in the world, if you don't understand what the scriptures say about the environment, are you going to be able to distinguish between truth and error when our whole country's talking about the green thumb and the world? How are you going to be able to distinguish between truth and error? Are you getting the information from people that are blind or from people that can see? You say, well, they're studied. Have they studied and also studied this book to know what God says? If they haven't, they're missing some insight into what is being said. The same thing's true with gender. That is a major, major subject today. Listen, folks, you are blind if you don't know what God says on the subject. If you know what God says, sure, you can apply and teach somebody else. But if you take God out of the picture, and in case you don't think this is practical stuff, in the state of Massachusetts right now, there is a movement going on, listen carefully, some of you already probably know it, that is trying to restrict any Christian from counseling any young person regarding transgender. That is in process in the state of Massachusetts right now. That anyone who's standing in a pulpit or who has a Christian background, they're trying to restrict them from counseling so that they don't influence the mind of the young person in what God might think. You take that out of the equation and you are blind. It's that simple. Doesn't mean you can't learn other things from other people. And we need to understand, how practical is this? Listen, folks, you want me to really drive it home? Maybe empty the church in a minute? I'm not intending to do that. What about education? I am astounded at how many Christians are ready to put their kids under the education of blind people. And what do you expect to find? You know what you expect to find? The second parable. That the child or the pupil is not going to grow any higher than the teacher. What the teacher has expounded to them, whether it's truth or error, they will follow, and you saw it all over your TV sets in the last 3 months. Amen. College institutions where teachers were telling their kids what is right and wrong, which wasn't right or wrong, rioting, because all they understand is what the teacher told them, and they have no relationship with God. It's practical, folks. Let me make it even more practical. How about medical? We've been talking about medical doctors and so forth. Who do you want to operate on you? A blind doctor or a doctor with a good education? If you're fighting cancer, do you want a podiatrist to be operating on your cancer? Or do you want somebody that specializes and knows cancer inside and out? You want a fact? Interesting little tidbit. Guess what they call a doctor who graduates, or a person who graduates with a D, who studied the medical profession when he graduates? You know what they call him? Doctor. What does that mean? I don't want to go to a doctor who got a D. I want to go to a doctor who got an A. I want to go to a doctor who knows what he's talking about. And you look at the medical profession, and they're experimenting. It's true. Finances. You want to go to a financial advisor who says, I took one course in financing? Good luck. Good luck. And yet we do that when it comes to life. And when it comes to things that deal with eternity, we don't want somebody who knows the Word of God. We don't want to have what God says. That is why you have this. Look at, keep your finger here. Go to Matthew 23. This is practical stuff. He's saying to them, you have been hearing all of these even religious teachers, basically. And in Matthew 23, to save some time, go down to verse 13. Matthew 23, it's an interesting chapter to read the whole chapter, but for time's sake, go to 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Let me stop right there. Who were they? They were the teachers. They were the religious leaders. They were the ones who supposedly knew the Old Testament intellectually. What does he say to them? Verse 13, hypocrites. Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They were religious leaders, but they didn't know God. It never got from their head to their heart, and they were teaching wrong doctrine. How do we know that? It goes on, verses 14 to 16. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, you make long prayers, you look good. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around the sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, he's made twice as much a son of hell. Why? The Pharisees and Sadducees, who were the teachers, didn't know what they were talking about. How do you know that? Look at verse 16. You think it applies to our text? Woe to you blind guides who say whosoever swears by the temple that it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. And if you jump down to verse 19, he says it again. You blind men, which is more important, to offer the offering or the altar that sacrifices the offering? And what is he calling? He's calling the religious leaders a bunch of blind people who are standing around trying to lead people to God, and they didn't know God themselves. And listen, that is 21st century. There are people that are filling churches today because all they want to do is go to a church that's going to tell them what they like to hear and they're comfortable with, as opposed to getting the truth. And the only one that's not a blind guide, and I'm not just saying this church, there's many churches that are faithful to this. But the ones that are faithful are the ones that know the word of God and are unashamedly teaching God's perspective and who God is, rightly divided. So when he says, how can you be led by someone who's blind? Does it have application to the Pharisees and Sadducees? You bet it does. But it also has guidance right to them. And as they're listening, you're hearing, but have you grasped it in your heart? How are you going to be able to lead anybody else unless you can see yourself, unless you spiritually can comprehend yourself? And that's what leads him right into the second one of the pupil and the teacher in verse 40. He said, very practical lesson. The pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained. In other words, you've been instructed. You've gone through the college courses. You've been instructed. What will you do? You'll be like your teacher. What will you do? You'll reproduce what you've heard. And that's true with all of us. It's true with all of us. Whatever we've been taught, whatever we've been instructed. If you've committed, especially in today's economy, let me try to be practical about this, $70,000 a year or $50,000 a year for 4 years, just take $50,000, right? That's $200,000. You've been committed to $200,000 of tuition payments. You've been listening to professors, and they don't know the Lord, and they're trying to tell you about things. Now, they can give you some practical advice, but the ones that can really teach you is the ones that know God's perspective and what they're dealing with. You want me to make it practical again? In the medical profession, I'm so glad that people got to go through all that studying and they study the anatomy of the body. Guess where the body came from? It came from God. And a doctor's got to understand that, that man has been made in the image and likeness of God. You know why? We prayed for Erin this morning. She went under surgery on Friday. She's got an excellent doctor. But do you know that doctor's still depending upon God right now? You know why? He can use all his medical skills that he wants. And when he closes up that operation and sutures it, although we'll have somebody else do the suturing, when the suturing's done and everything else, he has to now depend upon God to bring all of that anatomy together, and he has to depend upon the blood to work its way and the skin to come together and to do its work as God designed it. Without the factor of God, you haven't even, I've said that to doctors. You've done a great job. I'm depending upon you. But ultimately, your work is not successful unless God brings it a step further than you do. And that's absolutely true. And you can take mathematics. You can take science. You can take anything else you want. It's the same way. We need to make sure. I don't care whether it's elementary school. I don't care whether it's high school or college. You need to seriously, parents, be thinking about who you're going to submit your kids to as far as their education, because they're not going to rise above. Why do a lot of kids that grow up in Christian homes end up deserting Christianity? You know why? Because all of a sudden, it wasn't seen as important as their career to make sure that in their career they were being taught by people who also knew God. It's true. He gets into judging, verses 41 and 42. So you're not going to rise above, and he's challenging them. If you're following after, and I would say that you're following after somebody who's teaching, but they don't know God, and they're not teaching the word of God the right way, you're not going to rise any further than they are. They will excuse sin. The world doesn't even want to talk about it. What about this judging situation? Again, it's with the eye. I've spent quite a bit of time on that before when I dealt with be not judged. Many people understand the concept of we're not to judge anyone. That's not true at all. What he's saying is no hypocrisy in verses 41 and 42. Our tendency is to look at everybody else and find everything that's wrong when we never want to look in the mirror and see the reality of what's going on in our own life. And what he's saying is we should judge, but the right way to judge is, first of all, deal with yourself. That's why it applies to those that are being listening to him. Look at your own life first, you hypocrite, he says, verse 42. First take out the log out of your own eye, and then, he doesn't say you won't be able to judge, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It starts with self-examination first. It starts with us looking at ourselves. How can we evaluate someone else's spiritual life? It happens among Christians all the time. We criticize Christians and their walk and everything else, and we never look at the mirror of what's going on in our own lives. Lord's saying, look in the mirror. See what's going on in your own life. Humbly come before God. Now you'll be in a position where you're spiritually right, and you will be able to help somebody else, because that's going to be your attitude. Your attitude is going to be how to help them, not how to be critical of them. He deals with the other two. I'm dealing with them quickly, verses 43 to 45. Fruit bearing. What does he say? If you have a good tree, you'll get good fruit. You have a bad tree, you get bad fruit. They understood that. Not only were there blind people all around in that day and age in which the Lord was teaching, not only were there teachers and pupils around, but there was also trees around all over the place, olive trees, fruit trees, and they looked around and they saw and they understood what he was saying. How do you know whether it's a good tree or a bad tree? You look at the fruit. What is true in our lives? How do we know whether or not we're truly a child of God? Look at the fruit in your life. You see, if you haven't become a doer of the word, there's not going to be any fruit. And if there's no fruit, that ought to cause you to take a step back to see whether it's real. Has it gone from my head to my heart? You will know them how? By their life, their behavior. In Matthew 7, 16, that's what he says. I'll read that to you for time. Matthew 7, verse 16 says this. Same thing he's dealing with. Whenever, that was in chapter 6, 7, 16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorns, bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Every good tree bears good fruit. Every good tree bears good fruit. What is the point of fruit bearing? It is a practical life lesson of what's going on in your life. Behavior will be affected. How you behave, what you do, what you say will be a way of measuring whether or not you're real. That's the reality. What fruit is being produced? Has God been able to, if you don't abide in him, John 15 is all about fruit bearing. Luke chapter 3 was all about fruit bearing in the passages that we study. What type of fruit is coming out of my life? And that's what he wants his audience to look at. Have you really heard? And has it entered your heart? If not, you're blind. You can't lead anyone anywhere. You need to take care of yourself. What about the pupil and teacher? Who are you following? A lot of these people were following other leaders, and the Lord Jesus Christ was putting himself to the test. Examine what I've said to you. Have I told you truth, or have I led you astray? Is Jesus Christ's life consistent with what he taught? Absolutely. And what about the builders? Well, it comes down to 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words, and then he says this, and acts on them. I'll show you what he's like. He's built on a foundation. Foundation of this type is the Lord Jesus Christ. According to scriptures, there is no other foundation. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by him. And I'm going to tell you, in 2017, this world does not want to hear that. It wants to unite the world and all the world religions and put them together and say that's just a matter of opinion. Pastor Dan's opinion doesn't matter whatsoever. But God's does. And he says that he's the way, the truth, and the life. He says that we've been created in the image and likeness of God. He says that he created everything in this world and he owns it all. He says he knows where it's going. And he'll tell you where it's going, by the way. And by the way, it's not going to be destroyed by melting glaciers or anything else. The next time it's going to be destroyed by fire by God, because that's what he says. And it is going to be that all men will die. And it is going to be that all men will stand before God and the judgment will be true. And it will be that there will be people that will be sent into condemnation and hellfire forever, because there is a real hell, because God said so. But there is also life. And it is true that while you are a sinner and will die, Christ came and died for your sins. And the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus Christ paid it all. We talked about his blood. We spoke about that in our songs today. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. Why? As the debt for your sin. And if you trust in him and believe him, not just intellectually, but in your heart, you will become a new creation in Christ, and there will be life changes that you will see as well. Now you can lead others. You're not blind. Now you can teach others, and they will rise to understanding what God says. Now you'll be able to assess your own life and say, you know what? I'm not who I think I am. Let me help that brother. Now you'll be able to look and be able to understand that I am to act upon what I learn, not just read it. The other foundation is what? The religious workers that were all around him, the false teachers that were all around him, man's philosophy, self-opinion. And in case you don't think that's the case, Roman makes it very clear. When man understood God, when man knew God, he didn't want it. He suppressed the truth, and he didn't want God, and made himself wiser than God. And that is the world we're living in. When man thinks he's wiser than God, he's in trouble. And he's blind. But what's more important this morning, I'll end with this. Where are you? Where am I? Has it gone from the head to the heart? Is the profession real? Have I examined that, and have I really trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation? And you say, I know I have, Pastor Dan. Well, then let's see it in the life. It should bear fruit in your life. God will work in your life because he's changed you. Examine Christ and what he said. Trust in him. Follow him. And let Christ work in your life, and you'll bear fruit for the glory of God. Then you will be able to be a teacher that will lead the blind and tell them of the gospel. And I will challenge you on this. Who are you following? What type of teachers are you submitting your children to? What type of teachers are you submitting yourself to? Are they people that really know God and are leading people in the truth? Because there's a lot of false teachers. And if you want more on that, you look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And that's what the Lord's wanting. Before he leaves the presence of these people that he's been teaching all these things to, he says, you hear? Well, are you blind? Because you can't lead someone if you're blind. Are you a person that is rising to the teacher level? Is it the Pharisees and Sadducees who don't know the truth? Or is it to what I have just told you in the sermon the Lord Jesus Christ presents? And what is in your life? Is there fruit that's good for the glory of God? If the Holy Spirit's in your life, there will be fruit. It might only be a little at first, might be a lot, but there will be fruit, guaranteed. And it all comes back to, do we hear and do we act? Because if we act, we're built on the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and that is a sure foundation. And in this world, that's what people need more than anything else, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, so their foundation for eternity is sure. And if you're not sure, you need to get off the sand and trust in the person of Jesus Christ for salvation. That is the one salvation and the one foundation that will save you, and the only one. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for this sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. It is sobering. As you came to the conclusion, and many had heard you, some had professed faith in Christ, but there was no reality in the life. They had heard with their ears, but not with their hearts. Father, I thank you that in this auditorium there are many who have trusted in Christ. And Lord, help us to bear fruit the way we should. Help us, Father, to examine ourselves, and maybe if we're not acting the way we should, or been walking with you, that we'd yield to the Spirit of God, that you might have your way in our life. But Father, no doubt in my mind that in this auditorium there's those who have heard, made profession, but it's never entered the heart. And I pray, Father, you penetrate their hearts with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would believe on him, truly get saved, so that they can lead others to the cross of Calvary, to the empty tomb, and to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.